Fred Kellers and I were talking yesterday and asked him what he was looking at addressing, and he mentioned some things. And because of Mother's Day being this weekend, and he wanted to address some material in regarding to honoring your mother and your father. And so we talked a bit, and I said, send me your notes. We've had notes go both directions on both sides, and he did. And I'm sure I want to use some of what he had prepared. Well, we always are going to be addressing things from a different direction. But so many times that Fred and I arrive at the same solution from a different place, but we agree on almost everything. It's just been a wonderful relationship to work with him, to know him, and it's been an inspiration and a help to me. I want to approach the subject in terms of where God has placed authority. And obviously the parents, in that sense, have a specific element of authority and responsibility God has given them. But I want to start out in Romans 13, because authority comes from God. Apart from God, there is no authority. And if you ever want to trace through what is my responsibility in any particular way, you're going to have to stop and assess, have I been given legitimate responsibility in that area? If it's not your responsibility, judging one another in a wrong way, then you should not walk in there and take charge of something that has not been properly, rightfully given to you. And I think there's a thread of just understanding with that. But Romans 13:1, this is talking now about governance. And again, I want to bring it later into the governance within the family as the parents. But it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, that would take a whole sermon or a set of sermons to address in terms of governance. My point is to get from there to the authority in the family. But the word appointed here in the Greek means to arrange or to put in place. So the question what we have arises, well, did God choose this person? Did he choose that person? That's not the answer, because we'll never know who God chose and who he did not specifically. Obviously, in the Bible, Cyrus was chosen by God. There were leaders that he did choose. But the point of verse 1 here is that we are to be law-abiding citizens inside of God's law. Okay, we'll obey God rather than man if the choice ever arises that we have to make. But we are to be law-abiding citizens within the governance. God says, be subject to the authorities that are in place within the law. And that, I think, is the point that we can apply as compared to trying to say, well, God point this one or that one or the other. It does say they come, the authority for man who has chosen to rule himself has been given to him by God. He has the authority to make a government and to rule. Now, ultimately, we need to submit ourselves to God, but man has not chosen to do so, and the consequences of that then will follow. But again, from our perspective, we are to be subject to authority. Now, it's interesting, if you think about examples of that, think about Daniel and Joseph. Is the example of Daniel and Joseph that of rebelling against the constituted authority where they were? They were both, at one point, captives. So unwillingly put in a circumstance of confinement, and yet even in confinement, they were honorable in their behavior, and God was able then to come in and use their example and promote them. God could obviously promote us with or without our example, but it was something God did then do. They were honorable men in their environment. And they had to stop at some point and assess, what is my authority? What responsibility do I have? Can you imagine Joseph going into the Pharaoh every morning and complaining about the priests of Ra? That would not happen. You would not be there very long. Can you imagine Daniel every morning going in and complaining and criticizing and accusing the wise men or the astrologers? You would not have been there very long. The circumstance had to present itself where God himself used them to give evidence of his rule in the kingdom of men. And so you have Daniel serving in a Gentile government. You have Joseph serving in a Gentile government, and yet faithfully before God and within the law. I think that is the most basic lesson in terms of what we are able to apply for the lesson was here today. But verse 5, therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, not only because it's going to be painful if you do not, but also for conscience sake, because of your commitment to serve God and to represent Him. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. God has allowed man to rule, and we are to be subject in the authority that is exercised over us, again, within God's law. Verse 7 then, on this principle, but it broadens out the perspective and the lesson, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We should be willing to submit to those things that are in place in the way in which we then serve. The New Living Translation says, give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Now, authority goes in many, many layers. One of those layers is at the family and the mother and the father, but the example here goes up into the governing authority. But the lesson then is broader than that. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. It's not just being subject. We were discussing this, and Fred and I were discussing it. The honest answer is, when he brought the matter up, I can think of even recent specific comments and perspectives where I was in violation of this principle. And it's easily done, believe me. You'll recognize things in your own memory. But 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Not just the church, not just the brethren, not just your family, for all men. For kings and all who are in authority. Think of that. Supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, that we will have the ability to live our life before God in peace. God says, you pray for those who are in authority. Now, you're not going to necessarily respect the decisions that are being made by those who are in authority, but the Bible says, you give honor to whom honor is due. And he says, those in authority are in place. We need to be not just subject to them, we need to respect them. We need to be praying for them. Now, I have to tell you what, I hope I don't get a grade on that one today. Maybe tomorrow I'll do better. I'm going to try. But I can think of elements of my own thoughts, my own words, my own perspectives that simply do not measure up to this standard. Acts 22 is a very interesting example on this with Paul. Acts 22, starting in verse, well, let's see, this is the very end. Paul had been arrested in verse 30, and he's being brought in before the Sanhedrin. I think it's the commander of the Romans here that was in place and authority that brought him in. But in verse 30, it just says, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, The commander wanted to know why Paul had been so accused. He released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. And Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God and to this day." And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. You just imagine somebody just smack him, just like you see in the movies, basically, dramatically. And Paul said, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" Those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people.'" Now think about that. That's scripture. That's an example. You can make all the argument in the world, well, if anybody did it, then you'd have to accept it from anybody. The point is not what are the exceptions. The point is, what's the rule? The rule is, Paul says, the scripture says, "You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people." Has anybody here spoke evil of the rulers of our people? Don't all raise your hands at once. That's what Paul said. That's God's words for us to learn from and to see. Paul actually retracted and apologized for lashing out at the one who told someone to strike him for no good reason, because of what Scripture had said, and because Paul recognized that that was not God's intention. Did Christ lash out when he was being persecuted? You know, did Stephen lash out when he was being persecuted? The record is simply not there. And so Paul's account here is consistent. Go to Exodus 22 and verse 28. Brethren, this is a high standard. It's a very high standard. And I think it's a standard that sometimes hasn't been maintained. I know it hasn't been fully maintained by me. But it's good for me to go back and examine this as well. This is where the quote is coming from, Exodus 22:28. "You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people." Wow, now God has been added right next to the authorities, who's a ruler, and yet God is perfect. Of course we're not going to revile God, but right next to that is we don't revile those that God has allowed to be in authority either. You do not revile either one. So then, again, just think in terms of some of the examples. Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses. And it said Moses had married an Egyptian. And so I don't know the whole story of that, but they criticized Moses. It's possible what they were criticizing Moses for was something that had actually taken place. But God didn't take very kindly to their criticism of the one that he had put in place of service. You have the account later in Numbers of Korah and those Dathan and Abiram and those that were also in company. And again, basically saying, look, are you the only one God is using? Is God not also using us? And the answer is, you know what? Yes, God was also using them. And when they criticized Moses, they gave account, in that case, with their lives. So we want to be very careful, brethren, in terms of justifying our evil thoughts toward individuals that are in authority. Because we live in a culture where authority is rejected, and independent thought and comment is promoted and justified. If there's a curfew and you want to go out and protest, you just sit in the lawn and then the police have to come remove you. And as Michelle said, in one case she's listening to the news reports and the police are very carefully and responsibly trying to do their job in a safe manner, and the news reports are talking about how aggressive the police are, and Michelle's watching the police on the camera and they weren't aggressive at all, but it was the commentary, it was the script. And we want to be careful with that. It's so easy to just follow the script. And the script of this society is you must disrespect those that you disagree with. It's okay to say so. Frankly, don't worry about it. If you're not happy, you're not supposed to be in these things. Well, that's just not the scriptures. That's just not what it says. Look at Ecclesiastes 10. See, the problem is, it isn't just a matter of what you say, because you know it's what you think that forms what you say. So you can think it and then stuff it down and choose how to filter your words, but it's going to have to go deeper than that. You're not going to pray for someone that you think evil of and intercede on their behalf. You're simply not going to do that. You're going to have to change. I'm going to have to change the way that I think. Ecclesiastes 10, verse number 20, says, "Do not curse the king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich," those who have authority or opportunity or rule or power, "even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter." Now, if that's the only verse you had, you'd say, well, we're only just trying to avoid the consequences. We might make a mistake. It's more than that, because we have all the rest of the Scripture and into the New Testament and Paul's own example. It's more than that. Do not curse the king even in your thought. Just don't think that way. That's a tall order. That's a very tall order. You know, I believe Daniel thought in a way that gave the glory to God. Joseph thought in a way that gave the glory to God. And God used them, raised them up, lifted them in his service. Romans 1 now. I want to transition now more into the family and specifically into parenting and the responsibility God has given the mother and the father as well. Romans 1 and verse number 18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." I'm not saying you cannot disagree with what people do or what they say. You certainly may. We worship God first. But the attitude and intent and the evil of our heart and the anger and the bitterness is a different place. God is the one who has wrath, and the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God's wrath is righteousness. Verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." The point being made that God is evident. His presence is evident. It is proof by himself that he exists. Verse 24, I won't be breaking each verse out because it's an extensive reference here. But verse 24, "Therefore," because people were not willing to recognize God, "God gave them up to the uncleanness, to the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature," the creation, "rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Going on then to verse 28. "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that were not fitting." They wanted to go that way. God allowed them, stopped preventing them, stopped interceding on their behalf, and he gave them over to their vile passions. Notice the list now, the type of things that are put together, and notice what's right in the midst of that in terms of just what an evil it is. Verse 29, "Being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil thing, disobedient to parents." Excuse me, disobedient to parents is in here with haters of God, evil-mindedness, murderers, strife. It is right dead in the middle of that list. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. I think we live in a culture that has so politically changed the way we think and process and what we value, sometimes even in belief. I don't think there's a one of us here, I doubt there is, I wouldn't necessarily make this list and put disobedient to parents in the midst. I'd say, well, okay, you're disobedient, that's not a good thing, but you know, evil, hateful to God, that's worse. It's all the same place. We can't stop and say, well, I'm going to take that out and rewrite that. That's the way it was given. Who knowing, verse 32, the righteous judgment of God, those who practice such things are worthy of death. Doesn't say that we should kill them. Doesn't say that. It says they're worthy of death. God is our judge. You know what? It is sin, unrepented of, brings death. And that is listed there in the middle. Very, very serious things. Not only do the same God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Those who are accepting of those who are disobedient to the parents. Those who would encourage disobedience to their parents. Those who would be tolerant of it or used to it. God says that's a very, very disastrous and painful sin. So let's go back then to what would be the bedrock on this would be the Ten Commandments. And look at Exodus 20 and verse number 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The very strong implication is, if you do not honor your father and your mother, your days will not be long on the land. The promise is not going to extend. It is going to bring a curse. There is going to be pain and suffering. It is a very, very strong and basic instruction. Leviticus 19 flows out of this. Leviticus 19 and verse number 1. Says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now that is the basic concept of why we are to follow God. We're to be like Him, and the reference to that is to become holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. The word revere here is a little stronger. It's the word fear, I think, in the King James Version. It's the same word used to fear God. When you fear God, there is a reverence and a respect for God. That's the same word here. It says that everyone shall revere his mother and father. Doesn't mean worship them. That's not obviously what the intent is. And keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Very, very strong terms. We can't, in our culture that has a tendency to water that down or take it away or justify and excuse, you know, ourselves, we can't separate that from what the Bible truly does actually say. Now, that is referenced in Ephesians 6. So Ephesians 6 refers to that as the first commandment with promise. In other words, it's a commandment specifically worded in such a way, if you do this, then there's a promise attached to it. There's a conditional follow-up of what God says He is going to implement, keep in place. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, obviously, even a child, to the degree he knows, is still within the law, okay? Still within the law. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, and here's the promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. God actually interjects with the obedience a response. That's His choice, how He chooses to do so. Obviously, there's a warning here. You fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. This is not an excuse for the parents to be abusive. There are abusive parents, and there are issues where there's been serious violation of trust. And instead of me trying to give a whole sermon on that, I would just say this: if those are matters and you do have question on some of those things, then I think that's a matter of personal counsel, because they're very sensitive violations of trust at times. There are serious issues sometimes in place. But again, those do not remove from the lesson of Scripture what the intention is. Sometimes, where there has been abuse, again, let me just say that forgiveness, which is to be unconditional, does not always include restoration. It says, love your enemies. They're still your enemies. If they're your friends, then it wouldn't say love your enemies. It would say love your now newfound friends. So love your enemies doesn't mean you want to have them come and be right there with you. It's talking about our perspective. It doesn't necessarily include restoration. They're your enemy. You may need to keep the distance. So there are issues there to address. Again, some of those things are more specific matters of counsel. Parents are not to provoke their children. They're to love their children. We just had the sermonette explaining some of the value system of how deep and full that should be. But the commandment is to honor your father and mother when you are a child, and to look up to them and to be obedient to them in the Lord. That has not been removed. That does not take away. Colossians, just going a little further down, is, again, it's very similar in that sense. But notice, again, when God says the first commandment with promise, he's saying, I have an investment in this, and I'm going to respond to this, is what he's saying. So Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You know the song, you know, we long to worship you. We want to have a relationship with God. We cry out to worship God and to know Him. And it says here, you know what? When you do this, when you're obedient to your parents in all things, it is well-pleasing to God. And there's a response to that. God is a relational being. He calls us into relationship. That means we come to Him by His call. He then responds to us by His desire. And He intercedes Himself into our life in a very, very significant way. As I said, the Bible records that we are to love our enemies. Our enemies are not our friends. And parents, our children are also not our friends. Our children are our children, and we are to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We are to raise and to teach them those things that they need to express and to live, and how they should act and respond. You know, I can think of times when our children did something that caused an injury to someone else, and we literally had them be accountable to the person that they had injured or damaged or offended. They will go and they will apologize. And they will apologize in a right and proper way. And if need be, if there was damage or loss, they will also restore, and they will do what is needed to be able to restore, and we will see that the opportunity is in place. Honor and respect must be taught in the home. That's where a child learns it. He's not going to learn it in society. He's not going to learn it at school. He learns it at home. And if we don't teach it, it will not be taught. And God warns us and gives us charge in that very specific way. We're not the buddies to our children or their parents until we die, which does not mean we have authority over our children till we die. When a man is to marry, he leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. It's a new household. And so the authority now rests with the man in the new household to be at one with his wife. But the respect and honor of the commandment of the mother and the father continues until death, because that never changes. We have to recognize it's so easy sometimes to look at the Bible through our culture. They do that in Africa, we do that here. They do it through their customs and beliefs and the idols that they worship. We do that here. We worship freedom, independence. I will do as I please. I will make the choice. I will go my way. You cannot tell me what to do. I will do my own thing. We worship that. The culture reinforces that. And it's not biblical. That is simply not biblical. Back in Proverbs, I want to walk through a couple of the Proverbs that are very closely related to this. Proverbs 1, verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear is a good thing in a right way. Fear God. Fear the king. Fear your parents. Oh, afraid, we don't want our children to be afraid of us. Yeah, we do. In a right way. In a right way. In a respectful way. I'll tell you what, growing up, I was afraid to disobey my father. I wasn't that afraid to disobey my mother, because when she spanked, it didn't really hurt. And we learned that if your mother spanked you, you couldn't snicker or do anything like, you can't hurt me, because she told father. And he could. He could. He could, quite frankly, get a little carried away, and he was out of line. But you know what? He had the authority, and there was fear there in a right and proper way. Maybe some in the wrong ways, too, but the honest answer is you can't just remove that. So God intended, says that there is a fear of the Lord. You should be afraid to disobey God. If you think we live in a culture where everything is, well, I'm only going to do it out of love, that's the highest motivating desire. Great. I'm glad that you're ahead of me in that way. When I pull up to a stop sign, I don't stop because I feel like it. I don't stop because I love stopping. I stop because if I don't, I could be killed or hurt, cause trouble, get a ticket. And the honest answer is there has to be a certain amount of respect for there are limits. We do not cross those things. Our children, by and large, are growing up in a culture where they think they have their own opinion. And they should be able to express it. They should be able to tell an adult what it is they want, and if they want it, and when. And even if an adult is doing something, they are free to even advise the adult on how it should be done. That is wrong. It is not helpful. It is reinforced in some ways by our young children, in some cases actually having skill sets and abilities that in some respects the older members do not have. That is not a change to the Scripture. The authority that is vested in age, in the family, in government, before God, is to be respected. You do not just get up and give your opinion. It's simply not the way it was intended. It is our culture. It's time to walk out of our culture in specifically wrong ways. The fear of the Lord, verse 7, Proverbs 1, is the beginning of knowledge. It's not the end of knowledge, it's where you start. You start by paying attention. You pay attention because of a certain fear and respect. Do not get rid of the word fear because of our cultural sensitivities. Understand it in a right and proper way. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to be limited. They don't want to be told, no, you're going to have to stop right there. That's as far as this goes. Do not say anything else or you're going to regret it. They don't want to hear that. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. There'll be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. It says sinners will entice you. It's your parents, generally speaking, who are going to be telling you, do not go there. Go no further. Fred was saying, he's commented a number of times over the years, the mother who stays at home and raising those children and spends that amount of time with them mostly, and generally speaking, I would just have to say, in our society, raising children, the woman is going to probably spend more time specifically teaching and training the children than the husband will. And Fred says, you know, the husband's going to go out and build cars and they're going to rust. And he's going to go out and build buildings and they're going to crumble. And he's going to go out and build roads and the roads are going to crack and wear out. And they're going to go away. And the mother that's actually putting that time and energy equally then into the children, she's building something that isn't going to go away. It's something that can be permanent. He's saying what is being done there at home with those children is worth more than the cars and the boats and the planes and the trains, all of those things that are temporary that we men spend so much of our life and effort building and producing and creating. The children are worth more. What they become can be permanent. And it is an honor in that way to recognize those kinds of responsibilities. Proverbs 6 and verse number 20 says, my son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will keep you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. What is a reproof of instruction? Well, it could be a little pat on the bottom. It could be a little boost in the right way. Our parents have the responsibility to enforce the law. Enforce it. With a little tiny child, you do everything for him and make his decisions for him. With a little older child, he begins to make choices and you encourage the right choices to be made. You limit the options to encourage the right choices. The time comes when the child is going to be making choices on his own. There you no longer have authority. So the lifetime must be spent teaching and limiting and then opening the right doors and guiding them in that way. It is our responsibility. It must be done. We have to teach our children respect for authority, and it begins by teaching them to respect God and to respect us because of the authority God gives us as well. Proverbs 23 and verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. She's still your mother. My mother went into dementia. I don't know that it was specifically Alzheimer's, but it was dementia of one way or another. And as we were moving her out of her home, that she absolutely just militantly resisted and became angry and accusative, threatening to take her life if we moved her out of her home. And, you know, it was a hard thing to not start to lose respect for my own mother as she would heap the abuse. But you know what? The honest answer is she did go into dementia. And it wasn't like she had changed, but the mind was no longer working fully in the same way. And what you had to do at times, you just had to back up, give yourself some space, let one of the other brothers come in, bring in the nurses that we had nursing care through the day, and we had to walk through that. There were times I had to buy myself some space. But we did move my mother into an assisted living home, and actually she was quite comfortable and pleased to be there once the move had been made. And you could go back and say, okay, I'm gonna let go of that memory if I can. Just let it go. She's the same mother who raised me. She's the same mother who adopted me. My mother died when I was a year and a half. She came in and married my dad at a time when his life was very difficult, and she stayed. And you know what? It's that same woman there who's old now. And when I look back, and I had to remind them. It just says, you know, they get older. Things are going to change. Don't think because they now are dependent possibly on you that that has somehow depreciated their role before God. Buy the truth and do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. I don't know if it's talking about a child being born wise. It's talking about begetting a child who becomes wise. Well, where did it come from? Osmosis, the school system, you know, down on the street. Where did your children learn about sex? Where did they learn about sex? Fred even mentioned that in our discussion. He says, yeah, I asked one time, and he said in the whole room, one person raised their hand when he said, how many of you learned about sex for the first time from your own parents? One person in the room raised their hand. It was their daughter. Well, the reality is it's a part of our culture to neglect to teach our children in that way as well. How negligent would we be to not teach our children? You have to teach them while they still, while it's distasteful to them. That's how young they're going to be when you begin to teach them the truth. That this is God's natural, normal creation and His intention. And it's not dirty, it's not ugly, it's not somehow strange. It's natural and normal and beautiful in its place. That lesson has to come from the home, in the home, with our own children. It cannot come from the school or on the street or in society or from literature. It cannot. It has to be in place first. I've given a story before. We had a little book that showed how babies are born. And we had read that book with our children when they were small, and they thought it was perfectly normal. They never thought anything other than that's what God does. You know, there's cows and cows and horses and chicken and chickens, and there's humans and humans. And we showed them and went through the book. We talked about it. They thought that was normal. One day, Megan had a little friend over in her room, and her little friend found that little book and read it, started to snicker and point and look. And then Megan immediately picked that up, and Megan started to do the same thing. We had to go back and stop, you know, afterwards, the friend's gone, we had to take her back. Square one, honey, this is what God is doing. This is not dirty and nasty and strange. In its place, it is beautiful. It is His creation. It is so quickly influenced by this world and by this society. And brethren, it is our responsibility. It says, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. When he begets a wise child, will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Well, you can't just wait for that to happen. You have to bring it to pass, so to speak. You have to teach your children respect. Teach them to honor authority. Teach them to obey the law. Teach them to look to those who are older with a certain amount of proper respect and fear of their authority. We live in a society where, no, you're not supposed to have that. No, we're supposed to have all nurture, all encouragement, all support. That's just not biblical. That's not biblical. Leviticus 19, verse 32 is interesting. It isn't parental to the specific degree, but it presents the same concept of respecting those in authority. Some of the authority that people have is simply their age. They've been there. They're still here. And we need to recognize that and give a deference. You do not treat a person who is older than you in the same manner. You do not speak to them in the same manner that you speak to a mate, a peer, or someone who is younger. Our children should be taught to show respect to those who are their senior in the way they answer them, in the way they respond to them, in the way they don't run into them and tackle them during the lunch hour at church or the potluck social. They need to know there are rules, and it is our responsibility to teach them. We cannot simply turn them loose to go their own way. Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise before the gray-headed And honor the presence of an old man. You can put woman in there. There is no difference. It is exactly the same. And fear your God. So it ties again, fearing God, into respecting those who are senior to you in their age, in their accomplishments. It doesn't mean they have to have even been successful. It means they have been. You treat them with respect. You don't treat them like a chum. Our children are not our friends. They're our children, and we love them. I think love goes beyond friendship in the way we love our children, so it's actually a greater bond. But that is also something that they have to respect and honor. You do not talk that way to your mother. You will not talk that way to me. You will not talk that way to these people. You will apologize, and you will never do that again. And that has to then be enforced. I don't mean in a mean way. I mean in an honorable way, the way God says. Our culture is trying to take discipline away from the home and from the parents in a way that is not, frankly, going to bring us any peace. Too many youth today do not respect those who are older than they. They simply have not been taught and required to be respectful. Proverbs 25. Not exactly on the point, but in principle, I think it applies very clearly. Proverbs 25, verse number 6. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king. Why? Because he has authority. And he is senior in his authority than we. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king. Do not stand in the place of great men. Do not presume to put yourself in an exalted position. It says it's better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Let those who do have authority give you recognition and lift you up. Do not step up there on your own. It doesn't mean don't be competent, don't learn to contribute, don't produce. It doesn't mean that. It just means remember your place. The place is to be humility. The place is to choose your words carefully and not to assume I'm as good as you. Why, you're no better than me. You know what? That is not biblical. That's a social value that is a distortion of the truth. We need to teach our children to give honor to whom honor is due. 1 Timothy 5. Bring it into specific relationships in the church. This is written to a minister. Paul is instructing Timothy how to pastor and how to teach others. And verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers. You do not talk to an older person in a disrespectful manner. You do not do so. Even if they have done wrong, you deal with them recognizing their age. You still have to maybe deal with them. Timothy is still going to be a pastor. He's still going to have responsibilities, and he still has to fulfill them. But it says you just don't rebuke an older man. You exhort him as a father. You have to speak to him in a different way. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers. You do not speak to your mother harshly, rashly, or foolishly. And it says an older woman, you better pay attention and do it the same way. The younger as sisters with all purity. So it's not, we're to respect one another, submit to one another. That's our attitude and approach. Exercise our authority in a right and proper way, but show respect. If you're 5, you better be respectful to those who are 10. I'm telling you, look in your Bible. If you're 10, you better be respectful to those that are 20. If you're 20, you got a long ways yet to go. you got a long ways you have to go. We were having a little bit of discussion on college and kind of the dynamics of college. I have freshman class come in the door, and generally they're going to be younger, maybe not every single one, but they're generally younger, and they're fresh. They're just starting over. But you know what they call the next class after they've been there 1 year? Sophomores. And the comment has often been, well, you know, now they think they've arrived. They're wiser, you know. They're much wiser. You know what? Believe me, you're not. You're just not. You think you are. You might think you are. Remember your place. Now that sounds strange. Remember your place. It almost sounds like something from another world or another time. Well, you know what? It's what's gone away. Give honor to him. Honor is due. Those who have served or sacrificed or spent their time recognize that. Doesn't mean we bow down to them. We bow to God. But God says, you know, if you're going to honor me, then you honor the king. It is simply what God has commanded us to do. We should have an honorable approach toward this life. And people should recognize that that's the way we speak. And that's the way we treat them. And life will go well, that your life will be long on this land, specifically in reference to the parent. But 1 Peter 2, verse 13, goes back to the very same thing. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, for God's sake, because we represent God, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. God has put in authority individuals in many different places and in many different responsibilities. We are to be law-abiding citizens. We are to raise our children to be respectful and honorable to those who are older than they, and we are to be honorable and respectful as well. We are the example as adults. The children will follow our example. At some point, then they will choose. Give them the option to have the right choice as one of the things that they will look to, hopefully by God's grace, the one that they will emulate in the end.